Father, we just want to say thank you for your amazing love for us. We thank you for how it was displayed in so many wonderful ways, not least by you, because of your great love for us, sending Jesus Christ out of the glory of heaven that he might die for us, that he might take our sin upon himself, that we might have freedom, that we might have life and life in all its fullness. And we thank you, even as we sang, that while in heaven he stands, nobody can bid us depart. And we thank you that you are our righteousness, Lord Jesus. We thank you that we couldn't get there on our own, that there's no way that we are deserving of any of it, but that you came and put yourself where we should be, that we might be even where we are now, and more than that, have the promises of where we will one day be for all eternity. Amen. Okay. If you want to turn to Jonah chapter 1, we're going to get straight into this because we're just following on from last week. By the way, you can catch up with all the talks on a Sunday morning on the website, and it's worth doing that, especially if you've missed one. We're in a series now. We're going to be looking through Jonah for the next few weeks after next week, because next week we've got a friend of mine coming from London, an ex-London black cab taxi driver, and he's going to come and share with us and tell his story. So that'll be wonderful. And then we're gonna continue. Okay, so we're starting this morning in Jonah 1, verse 12, which is where we finished last week. Let's just set the scene from just before that. The men were exceedingly afraid and said, "Why have you done this?" For they knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may calm for us?" For the sea was growing more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as if it pleased you." And so they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared God exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, and he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, and all your billows and all your waves passed over me. And then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, and the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you in your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed, for salvation is of the Lord. And so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. Well, I nearly choked myself then. Okay. Very, very important to understand this. They got into this situation, obviously. They knew that something was wrong. We said last week that even the sailors were terrified. And when sailors get terrified of a storm, you know that it's a particularly bad storm. And so Jonah had said to me, in response to what can they do, is pick me up and throw me into the sea, for the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. But nevertheless, they rowed hard to return to land, but could not, because the sea grew even more tempestuous against them. So the more they tried in their own strength, the more difficult it got to actually get anywhere. Have you ever come across that kind of experience? It's very important to understand, because some of us have wrongly understood that somehow easy things come from God and hard things come from the devil. And that is not true. It's not that easy things come from God and hard things come from the devil. God is not some kind of fairy godmother who waves a magic wand to make everything happily ever after for us. There's one thing that you are guaranteed if you are a Christian, and that is suffering in one way or another. And actually, hard things do sometimes come from God. And so this storm has come upon them from where? From God. God hurled a great storm into the sea. And so the storm rages, and actually nothing changes. And it really is important to understand this, because nothing will change in the situations and circumstances that we face until we who are in it surrender to God. You've got to come back down to the point where we look to God as our Savior, our Deliverer, our Healer, or for whatever it will be. Because one thing's for sure, none of us are exempt from any kind of crisis. And it's certainly true that we cannot manage on our own. Okay? God has promised to be with us and to help us. And so we need to fully understand this situation, that actually God can be in the storm. God can even send the storm. And yet we've got to press into God while we're in it. And so things that many of us are familiar with, you are being made redundant. What? Where's God? Where's God in all that? You know, you are getting divorced. It is cancer. Your friend did betray you. All these things, where many of us have experienced them, sadly. But when the storm comes, you will see God's grace as you surrender yourself to the circumstances. And I think it's very, very important to understand that. Not every storm comes from God, but God is over every storm. Do you believe that? And we know that, and we can prove that from Scripture. So in Romans 8 and verse 28, we have these familiar verses which we all know so well. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For when he foreknew us, he also predestined us and conformed us to the image of his Son. Wonderful scripture. There's a case file, if you like, in the life of Joseph, in right back in Genesis, where you know the story quite well. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers out of jealousy. They recognized that he had favor from their father, which was very important, but he was the youngest son. It wasn't the way that it was supposed to be. And so they planned for him to be carried off into captivity, and all manner of hideous things happened to him along the way there. He was thrown into a pit, he was left for dead, he was sold into slavery, he got a place in the house of one of the senior people in Egypt at the time, and then lies came against him. He tried to flee from the lies and he got caught. He was imprisoned. And God was doing all these things, I believe, to speak to Joseph, but with a plan ahead of him. And so I think even there's one situation where Joseph is in prison, and some of the people that are in prison with him, their case is coming up again for parole, if you like. And so you've got the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick maker, and they're all there, and they're all pleading. And Joseph says to them, when you get outside, remember me. And remember to tell the authorities, you know, that I'm in here, and I shouldn't be, really. And so, you know, make sure that you put a good word in for me so that I can get out. And I think in some ways, because of that, God had him stay in a bit longer. It wasn't God's plan that he should get out then, even though he may have thought he had a good story to do it. But it's amazing when you come towards the end of Genesis chapter 50, and Joseph's brothers come and are made known to him. And it said, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us now and may actually repay us all the evil that we have given to him. And so they sent messages to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then the brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. And do you know what Joseph said to them then? Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. And many of us go through situations, through storms, through problems, and we start to row against the storm that actually God is in. And the sailors, in their own strength, or their own control, actually started to row against what was actually the will of God in that situation, to bring about something that only God knew about and that God wanted to bring. And it's true for many of us that we like control of our lives. And I just had a sense this morning, I don't know whether there was something actually spiritual in it, but when we sang this morning about giving control to God, about giving him all things, I had a sense there was almost kind of a check in people's spirit, as if, what? Give God everything? Well, that's what making him Lord of our lives is about, isn't it? Or is he only the God of our salvation? Or is he Lord of all? And we need to keep asking ourselves these questions. And I would encourage you, give control to God. Give him the lordship of yourself. It'll save you rowing against what God has allowed, at least, and giving you great stress and great problems, and in the end it's been pointless because God has got the answers to all your situations. Do you believe that? Very good. See, the danger is that you have a plan already in your head how everything should come together. And that God, in some ways, should just play it out to the way that you want it to happen. I want to tell you, as I understand it, God is not like that. I've been a Christian now. I'm not very good at remembering dates and stuff like that. But I know that I've been a Christian for just over 35 years because I was a Christian about a year or so before I got married. And today is my 35th wedding anniversary. Our 35th wedding anniversary. So I know that I've been a Christian for about 36 years and I know that these things are true. God is not some kind of puppet that we play to make us get into a lifestyle where we live happily ever after. God is not the fairy godmother that's going to wave a magic wand. We've got to live our life with him, through him, and giving him the lordship. And I would say to you, don't run like Jonah did. Don't roar like the sailors did against what God says. Just ask him, what is going on in this situation and what do I need to understand from you? Now Jonah had a chance to do that, but he chose not to, and so he had to learn a little bit more, I guess, in some ways, like Joseph did, like a number of other people have done as well. And then we come to verses 14 to 16, and this is very interesting. This is what some of the commentators say was the time when salvation actually came to the sailors. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it as it pleased you." And so they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Amazing, isn't it? Just do the will of God and everything calms down. Then the men all feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. And some people read into that, that actually they said, they recognized, whoa, we've prayed to all these other gods and nothing's happened. We've all got gods of our fathers and our ancestors and we've all prayed to them. If you remember, there was a mishmash of let's all pray together to our gods. You know, in the boat, and let's just see which one will answer us, and nothing happened. And then they come to this point where God calms the seas and they recognize, whoa, this is the Most High God. And we need to come to that point where we find salvation, where we actually say, God, I recognize that what is written about you is true, what you do is true, what you say is true, and give ourselves to him and let him be Lord of our lives. And then comes the change, the life change that we have been desiring. And what happens is we stop asking God, why God, why God? And we start asking God, when and where do you want me? What do you want me to do? It's not the why God. And some of us get into this kind of context of asking God, why, why? And we're missing the point. We're rowing against the tide, if you like. So I want to ask you a question at the end of that first section there. Have you surrendered to God in the midst of your storm? And I would say, if you haven't, do it today. Give yourself to God. If you've become a Christian before and you've given yourself to God and somehow you've kind of slipped away from that, well, do it again. Renew your relationship with God because he's waiting for you like that patient father to come back to him. And then we come to verse 17. This is very, very interesting. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That is correct. Now, people think that the story of Jonah is about a great fish. And it's very, very interesting. And I think it's very, very interesting when we get to verse 17. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish. We said last week that now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Everything starts with God's word. And when we get to verse 17, we come back again. Now the Lord. And everything in our lives, everything in our relationship starts and ends with God. It's very important that we understand that. And so we get this situation. Now the Lord had prepared this great fish to swallow Jonah. We said last week, who knows what this great fish was? It's very, very difficult. I am actually not bothered whether it was a fish or a whale or whatever it is. It does not bother me whatsoever. All I understand is this. God intended it and God did it. And it happened. And we said last week that we might come back to it at the end. You know, do we believe it? Is it people have said, is it an allegory and all this kind of thing? Well, if you actually read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, Jesus actually recounts this story. And so Jesus, who is the God of all things, for whom the most pictures have ever been taken, the most books have ever been written, the most things have ever been said about him, the most glorious, perfect person, said and recalled the story, as we read it, of Jonah getting into the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. So I would say, if Jesus said it, that is good enough for me. And it should be good enough for you as well. Stop thinking, is this an allegory, is this this or this that. Doesn't matter to me what the fish was. It could have been a 750 BC German U-boat, for all I care. It could have been a boaty boatfish. It could have been anything. And we're never going to know what it was. But we know that it's certainly not this, because obviously when you're preparing talks and stuff like that, you start reading about what the commentators say. And so these are supposed to be the bright people, the ones that have all the answers. And obviously you get the conservative ones, which generally stick right down the line of scripture, and then you get some in between, and then you get the wacky liberal types. And I had to laugh this week because I wasn't reading about a wacky liberal theology on Jonah, but I was reading what somebody with more sense said about the wacky liberals. And apparently one commentator said that the fish was a pub that Jonah stayed in for 3 days and three nights. And can you believe it? This is what some people... And so Jonah was in the fish for 3 days and three nights. He must have been there with blooming Richard Harris and, you know, Led Zeppelin on a drinking bender or something like that. But anyway, how they believe these kind of things, I'll never know. Nevertheless, God provided it, and it swallowed Jonah. And then we'll find out at the end of today that he obviously spewed him out somewhere. The thing is, and this is important, we can have a laugh at this kind of stuff, but we do try to work things out in our own natural understanding. And that is part of the answer as to why we try and row against the storm, because we're trying to work things out in our own minds instead of leaning on God and understanding that God is supernatural. And actually, we should be supernatural, because we've got God's Spirit inside us. And so we are different. And if we're not different, who are we? Who are you? You see, I said this last week, I think, but it's certainly been on my thoughts. God is not interested in our opinion. God gives commands. God never says, well, I think this, what do you think? I don't read about that in the Bible. And I'm always very, very cautious when people say, well, I see God like this. Okay. Steps back. In danger. Well, I like to think of God like this. What's that? Like the gospel according to you, or what? Because this tells me what God is like, not anything else. This is the only thing that tells me what God is like. And we may have opinions, but they're not really worth very much if they're not really speaking about what God is like. Now, we don't understand everything about God. We don't understand why he does some things and why he doesn't do other things. My mum, who's not a Christian, and by the way, she's not been well, and I know that several of you have been asking how she's doing and praying for her. I appreciate that. But she was a nurse, and she could never get past. This is a sticking point for her. You know, why do we see elderly people? She worked in a kind of a geriatric ward of a hospital. Why do elderly people sometimes, they're asking to die, they're ready to die, they're wanting to die, and they don't. And then you get some people who are obviously in the fullness of life, and they do die. Why does that happen? Whoa, ask me another one. I just don't know those kind of things. But I have to believe that God is God, and somewhere along it all, he has got a plan and a purpose. And, you know, it's just very... But that's been a stumbling block. Things like that have been a stumbling block to my mum for years. God is a God of the supernatural. And, let's just read that. Did I mark... let's just turn to Matthew's Gospel. And it's chapter 12, and from verse 39. So let's just remind ourselves. Matthew 12? Yeah. Actually, it's 29, I think. No. 38? 39, 40, is it? Yep. Oh, I'm in Mark. That's why I can't. That's why it's not working. it did begin with M. It did begin with M, so. Okay. The Pharisees demand a sign. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Jesus, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." And he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign." Whoa. We might be in an evil and adulterous generation. "But no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah," this is what Jesus says, "as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the pub." No, Jesus didn't say that. "As Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented." We'll come on to that in a few weeks. Fantastic. Absolutely awesome that the men of Nineveh repented because of the preaching of Jonah. "And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." And in some ways, this is Jesus, that Jesus is the greater Jonah. And Jonah, in some ways, points and pointed towards Jesus. So the word of God came to Jonah. But we must remember that Jesus is the word of God. The word of God came to Jonah, but Jesus is the word of God. Jonah ran from God's presence, but Jesus came to bring God's presence. Jonah was a sinner who ran from God. Jesus is the God who runs after sinners. Jonah slept in a stormy boat because he was overwhelmed. Jesus went to sleep in the back of a stormy boat because he was so at peace. I mean, he is the greater Jonah. And so then we get into the beginning of chapter 2. And if Pete weren't listening before, he'll be listening now because he's following on from me in a couple of weeks. So I'm sure he was listening before, Pete. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. And then he began to pray, as it is written there. It sounds a little bit like a psalm. That is probably because Jonah, as part of his worship, would have been familiar with some of the psalms. So, well, obviously the ones that were written when he was around. And there's been so much going on. There's been storms at sea. There's been Jonah. He's supposed to go to Nineveh, but he turns around and goes to Tarshish, which is in exactly the opposite direction. The storms, the sailors are looking for the answer. They're all looking for Jonah. Jonah's asleep downstairs at the bottom of the boat. They speak to him. They say, "What shall we do? Throw me into the water." So there's been all these kind of things going on. But now everything starts just to slow down a little bit, and we're focused into one situation. And we're left alone with Jonah pressing into God in silence. And one commentator said this, "It's like we are dragged down to, holding our breath in anticipation of what might happen next." I think Jonah expected to die. I think he thought he was a goner. And you could say that he deserved to. It wouldn't have been less than what deserved to happen to him. But instead, Jonah experiences God's mercy. In fact, everybody who appears in the book of Jonah experiences God's mercy. And that is a pattern for the whole of the Bible. Those who don't deserve God's mercy experience God's mercy. I am one. I'm not in the Bible. But I am one of those people. And we recognize that. So the story of Jonah, if you don't remember anything else, remember this. The story of Jonah is not about a great fish. It's about a great God. So when people say to you, "Oh yeah, the story of Jonah, isn't that about a great fish?" You'll be able to say to them, "No, it's about a great God." And then something amazing happens. Jonah begins to pray. Now, I say it's amazing because Jonah, as we found out last week, and as Pete pointed out to us a couple of weeks ago, Jonah was a prophet of God. God had used him in 2 Kings 14 to speak to Israel. And so he's on this boat, which is heading away from God. They get into this tempestuous sea kind of situation where even the sailors are terrified for their lives. The sailors are praying. The captain of the ship is praying. The ship's cat is praying. Everybody's praying. And Jonah is asleep. These men have never seen or heard Jonah pray. And he's the prophet of God. They asked him, "Who are you? Who are you?" There we go again. And he said, "I'm Jonah, the son of so-and-so. I'm a Hebrew. I serve the Most High God." He told him all these things, but he never prayed. Again, there's so many parallels for us to latch onto here because, you know, sometimes, and I have to say that I've done it as well, a situation arises which is pressing in whatever context is true for you, and sometimes it's the third or fourth thing down the line when we start to pray. We start to sort it out in our own strength, and you know, we think, well, let's ring up some kind of, you know, help, some emergency service or something like that, and praying is like well down the line. And we're into the second chapter before Jonah begins to pray. It's amazing that it took him so long. Prayer should be the first thing that we do in any circumstances. Really should. And can I give you some advice? Don't just start praying when you are on the verge of disaster. I can remember once saying in a talk, it must have been about prayer, where we're a little bit like sometimes when, you know, you get these boxes on the wall for the fire brigade and it says smash glass in case of emergency. We're a little bit like that with our prayers. We have to wait for an emergency before we actually smash the glass, and then we start praying, oh God, please help me. We should be in a relationship with God where we're praying long before it's time to smash the glass. But it would be true to say of Jonah, he only starts to pray when he's descending to his death, when he thinks the end is near. And it might be necessary sometimes in those situations. But this bloke was a prophet of God. This bloke was supposed to be in a relationship with God. I want to tell you, you have access to God. If you are a Christian, you have access to God. God has provided a way. When Jesus died on the cross and took all our sins upon himself so that we might go free, it's recorded in one of the Gospels at least that the curtain of the temple was torn in two, top to bottom, which illustrated that we have access right into the Holy of Holies, right into God's presence, provided for by Jesus. But Jonah's prayer also says a lot about his character. I'm going to ask you to have a look at this when you get home, as I don't want to do it all for you, but neither do we have time. But his prayer says a lot about his character. You read it. It seems like quite a nice prayer on the whole of it, really. And it's a little bit like a psalm. But when you read into it a little bit more, we've got to recognize these things. There's no repentance. There's no acknowledgement of sin. In fact, he points the finger at somebody else down at the bottom, and he says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. That's him, I think, been pious. Been like, look at these useless sailors who would worship another god anyway. He doesn't know that they've already come before God, long before he came before God, actually, if you don't mind, and given themselves to God and made their sacrifices and their vows to God. It's written there in verse 16 of chapter 1 or wherever it is. And so there's no acknowledgement of sin. There's no repentance. He points the finger at somebody else. He doesn't ask for forgiveness. Now, he mentions all his problems. He says, I'm going down to the depths of the deep and all this seaweed round my head and I'm going to drown and God help me and all this. He never mentions the cause of his problem. I want to tell you something very, very important. If you fall short of the glory of God, the Bible calls it sin. It happens to us all. Don't try and cover it up. Don't say, oh, well, so-and-so made me do it. You know, oh, well, if they hadn't have done this, then I wouldn't have got into this situation. Take some responsibility. We live in a culture now where somebody has got to blame somebody else. Pete is great on this. If you have a chat with Pete on this, he's been very observant on this very subject. We love to blame somebody else. Nobody takes responsibility for their own actions. I want to tell you, if you have fallen short of God, take some responsibility. Repent of what you've done. Ask for forgiveness. God will forgive you. Acknowledge your sin. Don't point the finger at somebody else. And when you come, if God has asked you to confess your sins to somebody else, and God has brought you to a point of repentance before him, do it properly. Don't do partial confession, like what I was saying last week. Oh, well, I did do this. And then, as a pastor, 4 or 5 weeks later, you realize that, yeah, they did do that. But they went about 5 steps further on than that as well. But they didn't forgot to tell you that little bit. They just thought they'd break it in easy. I'll tell you, you can't break it in easy with God because, like we said last week, God sees all, God knows all, God is everywhere. Don't try and do partial confession. reveals, and this is where push comes to shove, because I think it reveals in Jonah that there's been no change of heart. He's saying all the right things. I said last week, at the end of my talk last week, it's very interesting how people get very religious when they're trying to answer for their sins. Angela came out with this phrase, it's rebellion masked as religion. Oh, I've been doing this. Well, I've not been able to come to church just lately, but I've been praying and reading my Bible. Like somehow that covers for it. And various other kind of things. There's no change of heart there for Jonah. His heart is still like a heart of stone. Even though he has received God's mercy himself and seen God's mercy come to everybody else in the story, the sailors, Nineveh, everybody, even the cattle when we get there. I've got a note down here, but I didn't write enough down. I've forgotten what it says down. So that's why I'm pausing. What did that mean? Okay, what can we learn from this? I'm going to close with this. What can we learn? Jonah, it would seem, somehow thought that because he was a Hebrew, because he was a prophet of God, because he went to church, because he was a good Christian, that somehow he was more deserving than the sailors were, than the people of Nineveh were, than all the rest of the plebs around the world were, because he was, you know, a Christian. Do we think that somehow we're more deserving than everybody else? Does your attitude reflect the heart of Jonah or the heart of God? Because I know this for certain, that salvation and grace and mercy is not just restricted to the church, but should be proclaimed by the church to the world. I know just how undeserving I am. The songs that we sang this morning, you know, before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. Now, how can I, as somebody who didn't know God, didn't love God, didn't want to be with God, didn't want to go to church, how can I have a strong, a perfect plea? Because there's a great high priest in heaven who prayed for me. There's a great high priest in heaven who had so much mercy and grace pouring out towards me that he gave himself for me so that God could look at me and see the righteousness of Jesus. There was a divine exchange. Jesus took all my guilt and shame, and I got all Jesus' righteousness. And it's amazing. So how can I ever think that I am better than anybody else? You may say, well, no, I don't actually think that I do that. Well, this is a good way to check if there's anything in us. Is there any Ninevites in your life? Is there anybody in your life for whom you cannot forgive or cannot go there or think that they're not deserving of the gospel? I know that Angela has met several ladies this week, and I do not know the content of those conversations because they are confidential, as they always are when she goes and speaks to people, unless those people obviously say that she can share it. But I do know this, that she's come back and I say, how did it go? And she says, we had an amazing time. These people were able to come to a point where they forgive those who did this, where they forgive those who did whatever they did. Now, I don't know what that is or what that took, but that is the kind of victory that God wants in us. He wants us to be able to move on from even the most horrendous situations. And I'll finish with this, because I understand this every day, and I'm sure that many of you do as well. I am more amazed that I am saved than I am that anybody else is lost. I am more amazed that I am saved than that anybody else might be lost. And I'm eternally grateful for that. It is an absolute blessing to me that I have a great high priest in heaven. And so that I can stand before God absolutely spotless, sinless, and not go back and say, I'm just a bit better than you. And Jonah is in great danger of doing that. Well, Pete will tell us what happens next in a couple of weeks. Meanwhile, shall we stand? We're going to pray.